be a comfort and a blessing to them. That being said, turn tonight to the 12th chapter of Hebrews and the first verse. I've tried to stress to the church, every time I read this, I will usually point it out to you as something to remind you of. When we read the words wherefore or therefore, it's drawing us back to something that we just read in the Bible, and the same is true here in Hebrews chapter number 12. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had converted to Christianity. And the writer was concerned that some of them were being tempted to go back in the old Judaism. And he really clarifies a lot of concerns they might have about who Christ is. And here in this 12th chapter, he begins with the word, wherefore. Now, before we begin to read in the 12th chapter, why did he say that? Why did he say wherefore? Well, if you look back to the 11th chapter, you'll understand why he said, wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, chapter 11 is that great cloud of witnesses. I've heard men say, well, there's somebody all hovering in the air and they're looking down upon us. That's pure speculation. I don't know if that's true or false. But I'm saying the cloud of witnesses they've just told us about in chapter number 11, a great cloud of witnesses. We're compassed about, and I think that means there's been a lot to go on before us that we have to consider. In chapter number 11, and I took time to really get into this today, there are 17 specific people named, beginning with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. 17 specific named people. And there are many, many others that are not specifically named, but they're alluded to. And when he talks about a great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all these that have gone on as far as the Old Testament record is concerned. Because that's what chapter 11 is about. In verse number 33 of the 11th chapter, before he leads into chapter number 12, he says this, who through faith, talking about this group of people that he's just mentioned specifically or alluded to, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know, while Daniel's not mentioned specifically, we know who he's talking about. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Many of them did that. Out of weakness were made strong. Look in the book of Judges. Waxed valiant in fight. Consider David and his 33 men, the giants that they slew, not just David, but his men of might, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. How many times did these Old Testament saints overcome through their faith in God? Women received their dead raised to life again. Three instances of that in the Old Testament. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. The record of one of the prophets being cut with a saw. Sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins. Some of the Old Testament prophets had to hide time and again in caves. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now look at verse 38. I've read all that because I want you to see this. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these people. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, chapter 11, verse 1 begins like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse number 2. Verse number 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They all died, not having received the promises. Verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has provided some better thing for us. You need to think about that long and hard. We're not sawn in sunder. We're not stoned to death. We haven't quenched the violence of fire. We haven't experienced so many of these things. And that's why in chapter number 12, when he begins this, they died in faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Talking about Abraham and Sarah. They died in faith. God promised all the land that David eventually captured. God promised Abraham, but he never saw it. He died believing it and looking for it. Chapter 12 now, verse 1, wherefore, after all that he said in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we are also, or also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want to add something here. Talking to us today, as we read the book of Hebrews, how many more witnesses do we have than he's even made reference to? How many people in your life, you watched them live the Christian life, you watched them die, not having received the promises, they died in faith. As I meditate on this tonight, or today, I thought about Brother DeVore, first man I ever saw die. That leaves an impression on you. But we were great friends. He loved me from the time I was saved. He more or less took me under his arm and taught me in the Sunday school when I was 18, 19 years old. Just, well, older than that because about 20. But he got sick, very sick. And he was dying just like my sister. I watched him draw his last breath. And he's always been a testimony and a witness to me. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Brother Gormley, probably the best friend I ever had outside of my wife. A great friend. I remember when my dad died, he was there. When my mom died, he was there. He told me when my dad died, our old car wasn't in all the best shape. He said, take my car and go. He wanted me to go to West Virginia. I wouldn't do it, but he meant it. And he died after a good ministry. And that ministry will always be there. It's a great cloud of witnesses. We've seen people that love the Lord go into eternity. I look at the deacons at Bryan Station that I serve with, and most of them have died. Charlie Breeze, Brother DeBoer, Dave Whitlock. These men who were great men of God, in my judgment, they died in faith, not having received the promise, but they're a direct witness to me. These are too, but these are written in a book. These men I knew and I experienced. But beloved, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Every saint of God that dies that we knew and witnessed and saw their life is a witness against us in so many ways. And it's an encouragement to us in many other ways. But what does he say? Let's read further. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Lay it aside. I believe this is written by Paul. You know, Paul made a lot of references to racing and running a race. He said in the book of Philippians, I press toward the mark. He's talking about racing, and there's the finish line, there's the tape, and he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said in Corinthians, I therefore so fight, not as boxing the wind, so to speak, but let's run the race with patience, he said. But he goes on to say, here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So as we think about this great cloud of witnesses in our personal lives, our people that we've seen and loved and watched them serve the Lord, watched them die and had to tell them farewell in the funeral home, they're a witness to us and for us that our faith is not in vain. They did not die in vain. And he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. As a result of this, let us lay aside these things that so hinder us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love that song Tim selected tonight. I could see him grinning when he looked at me and he selected it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died. That is as good a song as I've ever heard that talks about Christ and his death and the gospel. Pardon there was great. Grace was free. No, I got it backwards anyway. I love it so well I can't remember it. But beloved, looking unto Jesus. I talked to my niece last night and she was very distraught and she's been up with her mother day and night almost for the last 10, 15 days. She's just worn out. And I told her, I said, Lisa, just take it to the Lord. I called her this afternoon. She said, well, I got some sleep last night and I feel a lot better. I'll tell you, this stress can get to you. It affects us as God's people. We get laden down with stress and the weights that we have of living our normal Christian life, the things that we must do. It gets heavy sometimes. But looking unto Jesus, when you get in that condition, look to Jesus. Isn't that what Hebrews 4 is all about? We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Looking unto Jesus. He's there at the right hand of the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 said he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. What did Jesus do? How many times we read in the Bible he looked to heaven and he said, Father, I thank thee. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. We find him often speaking to his father. Sometimes his father spoke back to him. But look to Jesus. Is there any greater consolation for those of us who are saved, who are seeing these things happening and seeing the people that have gone before us? Is there any greater consolation than that we can look to Jesus? And he cares. Does Jesus care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Yes, he cares. And we need to look to Jesus. Not look to the world. Don't look at the things around you. Look to Jesus. That's what Peter did when he was sinking in the water. The author and finisher of our faith. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the same thing. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Notice who for the joy. We complain and murmur and scratch our head. And sometimes we take issue with life. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We haven't had to do that yet. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He hated being there. As a man, as God himself, he could despise the shame and still go through it with joy. That's what the Bible tells us. He despised the spitting and the mocking, and he despised the fact that they railed on him as he hung on the cross, if thou be the Christ, come down. Save thyself and us. He despised the shame. Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what the race is all about. We don't know how long we'll be here. We don't know how much time we'll have. But we do know this, as long as we're here, in this flesh, in this body, we need to be looking to Jesus. He is our strength. He's our helper. He's our comfort. David said he's our shield. He's our defender. David had so many adjectives describe what Christ would do for him and was doing for him. And we need to look to him. But notice he says further in verse 3, for consider him. You get down, and I know you do because I do. Sometimes they're silly things. Sometimes the silliest things are the ones that give me the most trouble. Satan knows how to attack you. He knows what will really upset you. But the Bible says here, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. That's what happens to us. We get weary. We get tired of fighting against the same accusations, the same things that are being hurled at us. Time, it just wears you down. But when you get real weary, just consider him. Lest we be wearied and faint in our mind. How many times throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, do we have this admonition, wait upon the Lord? You know why he says that? Because we do get the point where we get impatient. We don't want to wait anymore. We're tired of waiting. We're burdened down with this weight, with these things that we have to do, and they're so against reason at times. They're so insufferable just to have to go through this. When it comes to our family, they're usually, normally, the ones that give us the hardest time. Comes to our friends, those that are closest to us. Satan knows how to attack us. He knows how to get his spurs in us, get us upset. I believe it was designed that way. Notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 12, back in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. I believe God designed it that we would face a lot of admonition, a lot of opposition. In Luke chapter number 12, verse 52 and 53. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. Jesus told them what was going to happen. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Many times, some of our heaviest burdens relate to our families. Because they're closest to us, they know us. And God has so designed sometimes that we have to face some opposition, even from our own closest people. But he says, consider him. You read John chapter number 7, you see some of the biggest opposition he had was from his own brothers, half-brothers. They didn't believe in him. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 7, his own family opposed him, taunted him. Go up to Jerusalem, it's time of the feast. Why don't you go up and show yourself? I mean, you can hear the taunt in the words that are penned there. We shouldn't be surprised if our families don't accept what we believe and what we practice. We shouldn't be surprised by that because it's been that way from the beginning. Abel would not be accepted by Cain. He rejected him, did he not? Eventually killed him. I mean, in the very first few chapters of the Bible, we find the seed is there. That's the way it's going to be. And we shouldn't be surprised. The life of Jesus Christ is a reminder. So the Bible says consider him. Because if you don't consider him, you'll be fainting. And the Bible warns us, don't faint. Jesus warned us, don't faint. And then thirdly, Not only should we be looking to him and considering him, but we need to be following him. In verses 6, well, actually in verse number 5 through verse number 12, we have the admonition about chastening. And I trust that everybody here realizes that that doesn't necessarily mean because we've done something wrong. But it is the design of our Heavenly Father that we have to face some problems to make us a better person. It tells you that in the context. I'm not going to read all that. In verse number 7, he said this concerning our earthly fathers. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Did your father correct you? Did he whip you? Did he take the belt to you? I dare say if he did it in the right spirit and the right attitude, you're thankful for him now. You're glad he did. I know I am. I don't think I ever got a licking that I didn't deserve. And I know I got away with a lot that I did deserve that he didn't know about. But God knows. And the Bible teaches us that we're to endure chastening. Verse 10 says, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He does it purposely that we might be a better person and understand him more completely. But notice verse 12, if you would, wherefore. There it is again. Wherefore. Since you realize and have been taught that God is going to chasten you because he loves you, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't faint. Don't go into a swoon. Don't give up. Don't go back. Lift up the feeble hands, or the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Chastening is not intended to make us quit. It's not intended to make us quit, make us faint. It's intended to make us make straight paths for our feet. That's why God chastens us. And the Bible goes ahead and says, if God doesn't chasten you, you're a bastard and not a son. If we don't receive chastening from God, it means he doesn't love us. God doesn't chasten other people's children, only his. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to follow the Lord. He's our example. Looking diligently, not slothfully, not half-heartedly, but looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You can fail of the grace of God if you don't look diligently. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Oh, how many people have I met in my Christian life that have fallen into this bitterness? I'll never go to church again. Such and such happened. I had a man tell me the other day about he had been mistreated. He was in some kind of a church where he was an altar boy, and he was abused. And you have nothing. He won't even talk to you about religion. Doesn't care anything about it. Because he failed of the grace of God. If he was truly saved, he needs to keep on going. Not because when people do things to you, God will take care of that. We can't take care of it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a terrible thing to carry with you. That's why the Bible teaches us so often and so clearly, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And that means wholeheartedly, without any reserve, forget him, forgive him. Because if we don't, we'll be one of these that have a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, a root is a dangerous thing because it can soon become a tree. A root is the source of something bigger, isn't it? And if we don't take the roots out, instead of dealing with a little twig maybe 2 foot high, we're going to be dealing with an oak tree. That's what the Bible pictures bitterness is doing to us. It's a root that'll spring up, and it'll defile you. You'll be troubled. And he goes on, lest any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We're to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to make straight paths for our feet. We're not to go to the right hand or the left. God commends those who walk thus all through the Old Testament. He commended the kings that followed the path of their father David. That hasn't changed. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter tells us. He's our example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. I spoke of that this morning. One of the hardest things that we have to do is to keep our mouth shut when people get on us. We want to lash back. But our Lord didn't do that. So we're looking unto Jesus, and what do we see? He didn't do it. So what's my standard? What's my goal? I would be like Jesus. And notice, as he brings this chapter to an end, in the last verse, here it is. Verse number 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. He's given a lot of information about that. We didn't take time to read that. But the kingdom that God has made us a part of cannot be moved. It can't be shaken. And we receive that when we come to Jesus Christ. We're made a part of that kingdom. We're joint heirs with Christ. He's the king. We're his servants, but we're joint heirs with him. We're his brothers, which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. That's the admonition we find back in chapter 4 again. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. When we have our sorrows, we have our troubles, we have our burdens, whatever it is, let's go to the throne of grace, looking unto Jesus, and he's on the throne. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Do you ever wonder what God thinks about you? I do. You know, I usually think that, I guess, more plainly when somebody wants to brag on me and say, oh, you did a good job, or it was a good message or something. I always wonder what God thought. I love to preach in a way that people get something from it. But you know what the ultimate test is? What does God think? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We've got nothing to boast in. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our boasting, not in ourselves. I am what I am by the grace of God, he said. And that should be our testimony. It's a good thing when we give honor where honor is due. The Bible tells us to do that. But when we receive honor, we need to be careful how we receive honor. Remember in our Sunday school class this morning when Peter came into the house and Cornelius bowed down before him, what did Peter say? He lifted him up. I'm a man just like you are. We need to remember that. Because it's awfully easy to get in a vein to where we want the praise of men rather than the praise of God. And what's really important is, what does God think? I mean, I can fool people. You can fool people. But you'll never fool God. Because the Bible teaches us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. He looks on the heart. He knows why we do it. He knows when we do it. And beloved, the admonition to look unto Jesus. Consider him. When things happen to you, consider him. What did he do? And then we need to follow him. Follow his example. The way he acted, we should act. So that's an impossible goal. Well, as Tim said this morning, we haven't got over this yet. If you aim at nothing, you hit nothing. And if you don't have some kind of a goal, I think the Bible gives us goals. No, we're not perfect and we're not going to be perfect, but we do need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our goal. We should want to do that. And we shouldn't use it as an excuse that, well, we're human and we're going to sin, and we run around excusing a lot of the things that there's no excuse for. Looking unto Jesus, considering Jesus, and following Jesus. God help us. What an example. Now, it's true that humanly speaking, sometimes we follow the wrong things. My wife got so, she said, I don't want to hear the name of Tom Brady again. Tom Brady's on, he's on the, I guess, her Google every time she turns it on. Say, every time I turn that on, there's Tom Brady. I'm tired of hearing about Tom Brady. Well, some people admire Tom Brady and they want to be like him. But if you see some of the things in his life, you find out why he's not too good an example. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. I used to sing a song years ago, I've never been disappointed in Jesus. I've been disappointed in my family. I've been disappointed in my friends. But I've never been disappointed in Jesus. And you won't be if he's your Savior, if you trust in him, if you'll step out on faith and trust him, you'll never be disappointed. That's our message tonight. Tim, you come and lead us in hymn of invitation.